In reading meditation the other day, that I read one from this book by Lee Strobel about every day, but there was a quote in there by Mark Twain that I thought was rather interesting. "It ain't those parts of the Bible that I can't understand that bother me. It is the parts that I do understand." I'm going to read that again for you. "It ain't those parts of the Bible that I can't understand that bother me. It is the parts that I do understand." I believe you have this right, Mr. Twain. For a Christian, the main parts to understand are not always easy to follow. One of the main scriptures in our New Testament is Matthew 22:36-40. Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and all the prophets hang on these two commandments." It sounds so simple, but we spend a lifetime trying to get these right. To love God means to obey and to try and please Him throughout each and every day of our lives. It's a tough assignment. And some think that to love our neighbor is impossible on a daily basis. Maybe that is what you're referring to, Mr. Twain. Now we are about to please our God. When we pause to take the communion each Sunday, it is not merely a way to lead into the sermon. It is to express our love and appreciation to God for sending His one and only Son to die on the cross to save you and me from our sin. Let us pray. Dear God, we give you thanks so much for the scripture that can guide us through our lives. Father, we ask always for your help in doing so. Father, right now as we pause to take communion, may we take this communion in honor and in a way that pleases you. It is in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Throughout Butch's career, he was a coach, but he was also a school teacher, and I am frankly appalled that he used ain't today in his communion meditation. Actually, that was a great quote. Great quote, great thought that Butch shared with us today. I love Mark Twain. He had a lot to say. Well, we are hopefully doing a lot of praying at the outset of this new year. I know several of you are because you share how you're praying for our church, how you're praying for me, how you're praying for our leaders, our elders, and just our whole congregation. So keep it up. And we're going to keep it up for a while in our sermon series that we're just simply calling Let Us Pray. I've been hearing that phrase all my life. Just when someone begins a service or invites us to participate, we'll often hear it said just that way, right? Let us pray. And that's my appeal to our congregation through this series. Let us be praying for many, many, many things that we're sort of taking a little different slant on each and every week. And so let us pray is what I'm hoping that we are continuing to unite together in doing. But the concept that we have been developing for this new series, and we're only now into our third Sunday, let me just share it again. It's on the screen. It's in your bulletin. Throughout the history of University Heights Christian Church, there have been members of the congregation committed to prayer. All along the way, that's true. I know that. In hearing about some of these great folks that have been a part of this congregation in days gone by and certainly continuing to today. Our church is currently at a point of needing various transitions to take us into a new era of both spiritual and numerical growth, culturally relevant ministries, but also true to the Bible, proclamation of God's truth and the gospel of Jesus Christ. I thought about this concept that I've just shared in light of a comment by Michael DeFazio in our Sunday school class downstairs as he pretty much concluded, and he reminded us that over time, culturally and so on, there are things in the church that must change. But good leaders know the difference between the things that can be changed and the things that must never change. And certainly, being true to the scriptures, to the Bible, is essential. And I know that our leaders here, and you as a church, remain committed to that. So, I'm suggesting that for those things to happen, consistent, fervent, specific prayers are needed by all of us. Certainly needed by all of us now. Now. So please, keep praying consistently, even daily, for our church, and certainly for open doors of opportunity. Our first and second sermon titles were lifted right from the pages of Scripture. First sermon in this series was called Lord, Show Us. Just what it says there in the book of Acts. And then last week, as we looked further into Acts chapter 2, another title of that sermon lifted right from Scripture was simply, And the Lord Added. But today, I am not lifting the title of the sermon out of Scripture. Because as you may see here, we are going today to consider prayer opportunities. You're saying, I never heard that word before. That's because, Butch, there ain't any such word. I've made it up. But I think you will see the connection. Obviously, prayer opportunities is a combination that I've made up in my mind between the words and concept of prayer and linking that to the concept of opportunities. It appears to me that in Scripture, in Acts chapter 2, it's at least implied that the church surely was praying for opportunities, for the kingdom to grow, the church to expand, and more lost souls to be brought to Christ. And surely that should be a part of our prayer. God, open doors for us. We are praying for opportunities. We are rejoicing that just a couple of weeks into this new Sunday evening ministry that Dylan is leading to for young adults, already we are seeing that ministry grow. This is a prayer opportunity for us to keep praying for that ministry and for that age category, 18 to 25 in particular, to be reached. But there are so many others of other ages, young children, older adults, all of them that are surrounding this church, passers-by, driving by this building daily, those who maybe even walk by this building every single day, those in the community around us, we should be praying for opportunities. I'm calling it prayer opportunities. So maybe that word will kind of get etched in our minds, maybe become a part of our vocabulary. Today, we are looking at this really neat story that is recorded beginning in the book of Acts chapter 3. And it is the poor fellow that was born unable to walk. Some translations use the word crippled. In my older NIV, it says in the heading, Peter heals the crippled beggar. In our time, that word is kind of discouraged sometimes. We think maybe that's a word that we should avoid. It's not maybe so politically correct, but I think we know what we're talking about here. It's a man who unfortunately had been born lame, unable to walk, and he was therefore probably forced to etch out a little bit of a living and income from just begging at the steps of the temple. Homeless, I would assume. Maybe just kind of hanging out there. He couldn't walk. Probably not a whole lot of friends, other than maybe fellow folks, disabled, also trying to beg, just to be able to survive, have enough to get by each day, a little bit of food. Looks like there's another one begging in the background. It's quite a story. It really is, and we're going to begin the first part of the story today. We're going to actually move into the latter part of the story because it encompasses a good part of the book of Acts here in the beginning pages, and I think it's a great story, but what it illustrates is maybe a prayer opportunity. If the church was praying for more people to be added to the church, and I am convinced they were, starting with this one poor fella, we see some incredible opportunities and results. We read, as we ended the message last week, that the church was devoted to several things. But one of the things that the church, the first, very first church there in Jerusalem, was devoted to was prayer. And so surely those prayers included lost people, because it says, again, the Lord added daily. And so here's our main idea for this particular message this morning, prayer opportunities, it's just simply this. While praying that lost souls be found, and I'm really encouraging us, to be praying that prayer. While praying for lost souls to be found, we must, however, be careful to not miss the opportunities which our prayers bring. We're going to pray, and if we're going to pray believing, then be watching, be looking, be realizing, be appreciating the doors that God will surely open. I'd ask you to stand, if you're able, as I read the first section of our passage, our scripture today, from Acts chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, and reading, to begin here at least, just through verse 10. One day, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer, at 3 in the afternoon. Now, a man crippled from birth was being carried to the temple gate, called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. And when he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him, as did John. Then Peter said, "Look at us. Look at us." So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver or gold I do not have, but what I have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk, and then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. One of the cool little children's songs that we teach is all about this story. Walking and jumping and praising God. When all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Walking, jumping, and praising God. And they could not hardly believe what they were witnessing. An opportunity is emerging here to answer that prayer of God reaching lost people. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. And so that brings us to our first point this morning, and that is that being spiritual and prayerful, it seems to me, also includes being flexible. I think you would agree that even though Peter had his flaws, Peter by now had become spiritually grown up. Peter was a leader now, a leader of leaders. We read about his powerful proclamation of the gospel message in Acts chapter 2, and now we read of Peter accompanied by another disciple of Jesus, John. And it says they were going up to the temple at the time of prayer. They were going up to the temple at the time of prayer. Let's not miss something here. Spiritual leaders in the Lord's church. Prayerful men, I think you would agree. And as any faithful Jew would do, they were taking their prayer life seriously as they were on their way at 3 o'clock in the afternoon at the appointed time of the prayer meeting. On their way to prayer meeting. I've shared this story with you once or twice before, but I feel like it applies here. Several years ago, I was invited by actually a Timothy of a former congregation where I preached over near Cincinnati, and this young man had grown up in the youth group along one of the closest friends of my son-in-law, actually, and I knew Josh quite well, and Josh has now been several years preacher at a church in Illinois, and Josh several years ago asked me to come and preach a revival meeting, and I was on my way from the home in which I was staying, folks in the congregation there, to the church building, and I didn't have a lot of time to spare, but on my way, and I was preaching that Sunday night on the parable, the story of the Good Samaritan. Really on my mind. I'd been poring over my sermon notes all afternoon, and of course it was really on my heart to preach that sermon. And as I traveled down that little country road, there was a pickup truck that was pulled off on the side of the road. And I thought, well, I'm glad they're at least out of the way. And I zoomed past them, and all of a sudden it was as if I was completely convicted. I thought, you hypocrite, you hypocrite, you. You're preaching on the Good Samaritan, and there's somebody broke down on the road, and you're going to just zoom by them as if they're not even there. And so I put up my brakes, I backed up, and I rolled down my window, and I said, folks, do you need some help? And I was kind of torn in my feelings as I spoke those words, because I thought, if they need me to help them, not that I'm going to be much help, because I know virtually nothing about an automobile or an engine, but at least maybe I can do something. And I was a bit relieved when they said, no, we've already called and somebody's coming. And so I went on to the church and arrived in plenty of time. But I could have been delayed. I had an appointment at the church. It was not really a prayer meeting, but it was a revival meeting. And I could have, I guess, dismissed that opportunity by thinking to myself, I just don't have time to mess with those folks. As I suppose Peter and John could have concluded, hey, we are spiritual men. We are prayerful men. We are on our way to the prayer meeting, and we most certainly do not have time to mess with this fella right here. You get my point. They were going up to the temple at the time of prayer. But it says there was a man crippled from birth. And he was there begging from those going into the temple courts. I suppose maybe this was a bit of a strategy of the crippled beggar. He was hoping that spiritually minded people would, on their way to pray, would at least have a heart for his plight. And so he would plant himself there apparently every day. It says he was put there every day to beg from those going in to the temple courts. I suppose if he was there every day, it was a common sight for the prayerful folks that would go to prayer meetings there. And I have a feeling that over time he began to be ignored by most. It says he asked them for money. And so, as I thought about this fella asking them for money, I couldn't help but think, of course, about what I experience and what you experience on a pretty regular basis when we stop at a particular city stoplight and we look over there and there is someone holding a cardboard sign that says anything will help a veteran, perhaps they might say, or need help. God bless you. You know what I'm saying, don't you? It might be at a street intersection. It might be at the end of the exit ramp as we depart from the interstate, but they are there, of course, appealing to us, and I suppose to our emotions, and they are asking us for money. Do we ever think of that as a prayer opportunity, I wonder? Well, I'm struck by what we read in verse 4. As our children were growing up, and of course they were the preacher's kids, a lot of people in the churches where they grew up would come up to them frequently, and adults, and enter into conversation with them. And I taught our kids, and Vicki taught our kids very early, when an adult speaks to you, you look straight at them. You look them in the eye. We taught our kids, you maintain eye contact. Don't you dare look down at the floor and him haul around. You speak clearly in response to them. You look right in their eyes. That, to me, was very important for our children to learn that. And they did learn that. And they have practiced that, I believe, all their lives. And sometimes it comes up, Dad, we remember when you taught us, look him straight in the eye. Look what it says here. It says, Peter said to this fella, expecting money from them, look at us. In other words, look me right in the eye. He wanted to be sure that he had the full attention of this beggar. Back to those folks at the exit ramp or on the street corner. Let me ask you, how often do you look them straight in the eye? What do we tend to do, most of us? Probably look away. Kind of act like, well, you know, looking at my phone here for a moment. Or, oh, I'm just wondering what's over there when they're over here. And, come on, let's be honest. Few of us look them in the eye. Especially if we don't have anything to give them. Am I right or am I wrong? I'm not that different from you folks, am I? I look away a lot. I don't usually look him in the eye if I'm not going to give him anything or her. Peter said, I ain't got no money. There you go, buddy. But what I do have, I'm ready to give you, but you gotta pay attention. Look at me. Look at us. Because I've got something to share with you far greater than that. He said, silver or gold I do not have, but what I do have, I now give you. Now, it was a miracle, and these men had been gifted with the power, as Jesus himself had had, to perform miracles, to simply take that man's hand. And it says, instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. So it says, now walking and jumping and praising God, the people were all filled with wonder and amazement. They knew this guy. They knew who this guy was. He was a familiar face. They probably didn't look at him much, but they had noticed him, and he was a regular, and they could not hardly believe what they were seeing. For years, this fellow had been there at the gate called Beautiful, where he would beg from those going into the temple. You see, I want us to not miss this about the story about a prayer opportunity that we're reading about here. And that is that being spiritual, that's good, and being prayerful, that's good, but it includes being flexible, even to the point that we may not make it to the prayer meeting. You get my point? Look for opportunities, prayer opportunities, even when it may disrupt our schedules and the very important business of our own personal spirituality. Well, let's continue reading, beginning in verse 11. It says, while the beggar held on to Peter and John, all the people were astonished and came running to them in the place called Solomon's Colonnade. When Peter saw this, he said to them, and he's thinking, ooh, this is an opportunity. A prayer opportunity. I think he's thinking this. When he saw it, he said to them, men of Israel, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus. You handed him over to be killed, and you disowned him before Pilate, though he had decided to let him go. You disown the holy and righteous one and ask that a murderer be released to you. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead, and we are witnesses of this. By faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and now and know was made strong. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has given this complete healing to him, as you can all see. Brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your leaders, but this is how God fulfilled what he had been foretold through all the prophets, saying that his Christ would suffer. Repent then, repent, and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out and the times of refreshing may come from the Lord, and that he may send the Christ who has been appointed for you, even Jesus. He must remain in heaven until the time comes from God to restore everything as he promised long ago through his holy prophets. For Moses said, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own people, and you must listen to everything he tells you. Anyone who does not listen to him will be completely cut off from among his people. Indeed, all the prophets from Samuel on, as many as have spoken, have foretold these days. And you were heirs of the prophets and of the covenant God made with your fathers. He said to Abraham, through your offspring, all peoples on earth will be blessed. When God raised up his servant, he sent him first to you to bless you by turning each of you from your wicked ways. Oh, I think we see here that what begins as ministry to just one can lead to ministry to many. Isn't that exactly what we see in this story, in this example from Scripture? What begins with just one lonely, poor, lame beggar that probably nobody else was paying much attention to that day other than Peter and John, what began with him is now leading to all kinds of folks. It says all the people, and there were a bunch of them going to the temple at the hour of prayer. All the people were astonished. And I love this. It says they came running. They came running to behold this miracle. A lame man who had never taken his first step, now walking and leaping, jumping, praising God. All the people were astonished and came running. Now, I mentioned last week a ministry at the Mount Gilead Christian Church. We're familiar with that congregation. Number one, We've had some previous connections there. We also live just pretty close to the church, and even more than that, our daughter and her family attend there and are involved there. And I am acquainted with several of the staff there. And I said to you last week, in using an example of a ministry that is flourishing there, that I'm not trying to say that our church has to be that church. But I want to make another reference today to what is happening currently at the Mount Gilead Christian Church in Mooresville. A couple years ago, they reignited a recovery ministry. It's aimed at those people with various addictions. Might be alcohol, might be drugs, might be pornography. Could be several things. And what is happening is that ministry is drawing people every single Monday night by the dozens and now hundreds. It started out small, very small. And now people are flocking. Just flocking to this church because they have been hearing about the recovery ministry and the help through Christ and His power that is coming into people's lives. When I read this about the people came running, I couldn't help but think how people are now running to see what's going on in that church and in that ministry. Can we be praying that folks start running to University Heights Christian Church, flocking to this church, maybe hearing about this new young adult ministry? What in the world is going on with that fellow leading this group? I mean, look at this man. Are you kidding me? God is working, isn't He? And so many other things that we would hope to see in time, people running to see what is going on there. Well, the people, don't forget, people have been praying for these opportunities, prayer opportunities. And folks, I have to believe that if we pray and pray and pray and pray and pray and pray and pray, maybe we'll see a day when the people come running to see what's going on there. Do you believe that could happen? You got to think about it, don't you? Better yet, you got to pray about it. Why do you stare at us as if by our own power or godliness we're doing this? I love this part of the story because Peter and John are making it clear it's not us, it's God at work. He goes on to say, you disowned the holy and righteous one. As we said last week, and as we'll say it again, I'm sure over and over again, we must realize or get people to realize that they're lost before they can understand the importance of being found. And so he doesn't mince words here. He says things like, you killed Jesus. You murdered Jesus. You disowned the holy and righteous one, the very one that you say you've been looking for all these years, if even centuries, the Messiah. You disowned him. You rejected him. But he says, it was by that same Jesus, by faith in the name of that Jesus that you killed, that this complete healing has occurred. And he says, y'all can see it. Of course they can see it. But there's not just condemnation in Peter's remarks to that crowd. There's hope. He said, oh, folks, I realize you acted in ignorance before. But now you have an opportunity to repent and turn to God. There is hope here now, much more than condemnation. And he says, God still wants to bless you by turning each of you from your wicked ways, there in verse 26. An opportunity that began with a fella asking for money, and instead he got something way better. He got his physical healing, and I'm pretty sure a good dose of spirituality to go with that, and faith himself, I would assume, in Jesus. But it turned into the people came running out of curiosity, which led to an opportunity, or maybe we should say a prayer opportunity, for Peter to preach again to a large group of people. Well, let's read the final part of our scripture today. We move into chapter 4, but here's what I want us to realize as I read these four verses. It is this: we can expect opposition. The old devil's not going to be happy with us any more than he was happy with them. Praying like this and praying for these kind of things, he's going to try to oppose us and get in the way and mess it up. So we can expect opposition, but we should see this as opportunity. The priest and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people. They were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. They seized Peter and John, and because it was evening, they put them in jail until the next day. Ooh. How many of us are ready to go to jail for Jesus? Are you ready to go to jail for Jesus? But many who heard the message believed. And don't miss this. Started with the beggar, the lame man, just Peter and John in a dialogue. And now it says, and the number of men grew to about 5,000. Last week, chapter 2 ends with 3,000. All of a sudden now, we're seeing 5,000. Folks, we can expect opposition, but we should see this as an opportunity. They were greatly disturbed, it says. They were angry, the religious elite, the leaders. They were angry that unlearned Galileans presumed now to be religious instructors. And so they were ticked off. They were greatly disturbed. They didn't know what to do. So they seized Peter and John, it says, and they put them in jail. Now we're going to see the part two kind of this story next week. And there's even more, I think, to learn about prayer when we read the rest of the story. So we'll pick back up next week with that. But I just want us to realize that it says, but many who heard the message believed. Because these were not just men of prayer. They were men who were anticipating God answering the prayer. And so they were on the lookout for prayer opportunities. So in conclusion, let's just realize this. You see, those early followers of Jesus, they were praying for open doors, prayer opportunities, we've called it today. But understand this, when we faithfully pray and then pay attention to the resulting opportunities that our Lord presents to us, folks, surely we believe there will be people added to the church. Amen? Surely we believe that. If we pray justly, for lost souls to be found, surely God will present us with those opportunities. Don't miss the opportunities that you're praying for. And it says, and the number of men grew to about 5,000. I would not anticipate that all of a sudden next Sunday God is going to send us 1,000 people here, or two, or three, or four, or five. I don't know that I'm really looking for that. But what I would like to see is a group of new people, as we're seeing already, being added to our church. A few at a time. But a few at a time, rather than none. And it does say, the number of men grew to about 5,000. I can tell you story after story of churches that have grown phenomenally but started with just a little group of praying people. We're going to sing an invitation song that says, take my life and let it be. Take me, Lord. Use me. Short verses, but meaningful lyrics in this classic hymn. And I'm wondering if today there would be some folks. We don't typically see many people respond to the invitation, but today I want it to be certainly open to people who need Jesus to come to Christ. But I would like to open the invitation today to some of you who may want to come. And we'll just pray for you today. And you may want to say, I just want to be able, like Peter and John, to look people in the eye and tell them about Jesus. And I want that kind of courage, and I want that in my life. And we're going to talk more about that next week, actually. But maybe you want to come today and just say, pray for me that I can be a true, faithful witness for Christ, that I be paying more attention to the prayer opportunities that I'm praying for. Take my life and let it be. Use me, Lord, in any way you want. Let's stand together. Let's sing this song. And we invite you today to come and give your heart and your very life to the work of Christ. Join us here in prayer for people to come to